We're speaking again this morning about knowing Jesus and making him known. And over the past few weeks, we heard from John chapter 1, we heard the invitation from Jesus himself, come and see. And we heard and we thought about how there's always more to learn about when we think of knowing Jesus. We're never finished in this endeavor. And then we got to the wedding in John chapter 2. Jesus at the wedding, changing the water into wine and transforming that situation from what would have been a disaster into a celebration. And last week, we were in the temple. You remember, if you were here, that Jesus drove out those animals and he scattered those coins and he flipped over those tables. It's been a dramatic few weeks in John's gospel. And by the way, if you've missed one of those, because you were away or at junior church, then they are all available. It sounds a bit like the BBC here. They're all available on the website because we record these sermons now. But I wonder this morning, do you know any perfect people? In the last week, well, yes. In the last week, I felt sorry for a professional football player. And that's not often that I would say that, but I don't know if you know this guy. He's called Cristiano Ronaldo. He's fairly famous and fairly well off. And during this last week, he was playing for Real Madrid, and he was involved in a collision with somebody's boot on his head, and he got a cut on his head. That was that. But the physiotherapists came onto the pitch, and they came up to him, and he asked one of them if he could borrow their phone. And he took their phone and he put the camera on reverse and he stood there like this. There's a picture, I think, on the screen behind me. Checking out his injury. And this didn't go down very well in certain sections of the social media and the press. And people attacked him quite viciously for doing this, said that he was very vain, he was trying to check out his hairstyle was still okay or whatever. But I thought, well, he's been injured, he wants to just check how bad the thing is. It's understandable. But we're reminded, I think, when things like this happen, that even those who are superstars, even those who are among the most famous people in the world, actually, they are just people, flawed, imperfect people like you and like me. And Jesus knew this. At the end of our passage last week, if you've got the Bible still open, it's page 1065. At the end of chapter 2, Jesus said this. It says this about Jesus. Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. He did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person, just at the end of chapter 2. And John chapter 3 begins with a person appearing. Jesus knew what was in each person. Now here is a person, Nicodemus. And we're going to think about the conversation that these two have. It contains some of the best known verses in the whole Bible. And there are depths in this passage that we are not going to get to this morning. You may be glad to know. But I want to say that there are two fairly simple lessons that we can draw from this conversation about knowing Jesus and making him known. And here they are. Firstly, that imperfect people come to Jesus. Imperfect people come to Jesus. And secondly, Jesus invites them to be transformed. So just spend a few minutes thinking about each of those now. Imperfect people come to Jesus, firstly. So who is Nicodemus? Who is this chap? Well, we learn in chapter 3 and verse 1, he's a Pharisee. So he's a member of this Jewish religious order who were very concerned with the Old Testament law, very concerned with obeying it and very strict about their behavior. So Nicodemus is a religious man. He's a spiritual man. He's a Bible man. He is also, we learn, a member of the Jewish ruling council. 70 men who were given power by the Romans to govern their area of the world. He is a leading man. He's a powerful man. He's an important man. And in verse 10, if you heard this as we were reading it, Jesus says to him, "You are Israel's teacher," or literally, "You are the teacher of Israel." He is one of the top religious teachers of his time. Maybe the top billing on any preaching list would have been Nicodemus. He is a respected man, a teaching man, a preaching man. How different next week is going to be. Next week, or this week, Jesus meets a named, powerful, respected, educated, religious Jewish man in Jerusalem. Next week, he's going to meet an unnamed, unknown, marginalized, disenfranchised, behaviorally questioned non-Jewish woman in a foreign land. These two people could not be further apart. If you could be a perfect person in first century Israel, I think they would say you were like Nicodemus. He was perhaps the Cristiano Ronaldo of his day. But we soon realize, actually, Nicodemus is not perfect. Did you notice verse 2? Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. Why did he come at night? It could be because that was when Jesus was free. His diary was booked during the day. The only spot available was at night. Well, it could be. But it could be that Nicodemus, this highly respected, educated man, didn't want to be seen going to this uneducated, rabble-rousing, temple table turner from way up north somewhere. He didn't want to be seen speaking to this Jesus. But he starts off in verse 2 well enough, doesn't he? He says, "Rabbi," that's quite respectful, "we know that you are a teacher who's come from God. For no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." So we see that news of these things that Jesus has been doing has spread. People are hearing about it. Nicodemus has heard about it. And he says, "We see God at work in you." But Jesus' reply in verse 3, "Nicodemus, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again," or born from above. You see, Nicodemus thought he could see. Jesus knew better. And as the conversation goes on, we find out how little Nicodemus did understand. Jesus talks about being born again, born from above. Nicodemus thinks he's talking about physically being born a second time. When Jesus compares the work of the Spirit to the wind blowing where it pleases, beyond human comprehension, Nicodemus cries out in verse 9, "How can this be? Jesus, I don't understand what you're talking about." I wonder, is that Nicodemus admitting his imperfection? Have we moved from verse 2, where Nicodemus says, "We know," to verse 9, where he says, "How can this be?" I think Nicodemus is realizing his imperfection. Imperfect people come to Jesus. And I wonder this morning how you feel about that. Does it encourage you that Nicodemus, an imperfect person, came to Jesus? Does it make you think that, okay, well, if he could come to Jesus with all of his questions and his lack of understanding, then I can too? I hope that encourages you. And then verse 9, after verse 9, Nicodemus disappears. We don't hear from him again until chapter 7. He pops up in chapter 7 and stands up for Jesus a little bit in front of the other leaders and gets shouted down. And then we see him again one last time at the very end of the gospel in John chapter 19. And verse 39, if you know this little story. Nicodemus appears with Joseph of Arimathea, and Jesus has died, and they go to collect Jesus' body. And Nicodemus brings with him a mixture of myrrh and aloes to dress the body, and it says about 35 kilograms. That's sort of two big suitcases full of these spices. This was a lot of stuff. Nicodemus, we could add on, was rich. He clearly had access to some money. But even more extraordinary than his wealth was the fact that on that Good Friday, that first Good Friday, Nicodemus was prepared to publicly go and collect Jesus' body with Joseph of Arimathea. Because that would have been very public and very dangerous. He was a man well known by everybody, prepared to step out and declare himself a follower of Jesus in that way is an incredibly impressive thing. And I think what we're seeing with Nicodemus is here's a man on a journey. He starts off self-assured. He begins to question. He starts to stand up for Jesus in small ways. And then finally we see him standing up with bold faith at the end of John's gospel. Imperfect people come to Jesus. And just to say, in that picture at the end of John's gospel, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus together working to collect the body of Jesus and take it to be buried, I think we see a picture of Christian fellowship. I think we see a picture of what we're called to be to one another as a church. Two people or more working together, supporting one another on their journeys. Imperfect people coming to Jesus, finding encouragement and strength in one another. And that's the vision really behind these home groups I mentioned earlier on. That's the idea that we would come and be like Joseph and Nicodemus to one another. Be like Moses and Joshua, be like Naomi and Ruth, to share in life's journey together, whether they are downs or ups. And that's the vision of the home groups. And that's, I think, what we see in Nicodemus's life. So imperfect people come to Jesus. And Jesus invites them, secondly, to be transformed. Because let's look at what Jesus responds to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 and verse 3. Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, Nicodemus, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." Now here is a man who is highly respected, who has been through all the training colleges, who has done everything he needed to do, is at the top of the tree, and Jesus says to him, "You need to be completely changed. You need to start again." It's like being reborn. If you want to see the kingdom of God, if you want to experience God at work, you have to be born again. And I wonder how you react when I say born again. Some of us have grown up with the phrase being born again. It's part of our vocabulary. We're comfortable with it. Others may be less comfortable. Maybe we know of some cases where in church life, this has been used quite aggressively to say to me, "Are you born again?" And if you're not born again, maybe you're not quite as Christian as we are. And it has been used like that in some places and in some ways. But actually, apart from 1 Peter chapter 1, there's one reference there, and here in John chapter 3, born again doesn't appear anywhere else in the Bible as a phrase. Jesus is using it here to explain something vitally important to Nicodemus. And the first thing is this on the screen there, that this is something that involves radical change. Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, you need a radical change. Not just a few tweaks around the edges. Not just stop doing that. Stop saying that. Start going here. Not just small changes like that. No, what Nicodemus needed, what we all need, is a radical change. But secondly, born again means this is God's work and not ours. This is birth from above, is another way to translate. Born again or born from above. It's a spiritual birth. It's something that God does, not something that we do. It's what we saw in John chapter 1 and verse 13. To those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, born not of natural descent, but born of God. Not something we do, it's God's work. And then thirdly, being born again is possible because of love. Made possible by love. And here's the famous verse, John chapter 3 and verse 16. Do you know it? God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Wonderful. Did you know that the word love in that verse, that is the first time love appears in John's gospel? If you were reading this from the beginning, this is the first time you would hear love. And what is it that God loves? Not a people, not a country, not an ethnic group, not a select bunch of folks. No, the world. God so loved the world. And Jesus is going to rub that in next week. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. It's a deliberate emphasis that happens here in John's gospel. Because of God's love, love that sent his Son to die that we might live. That is why being born again is possible. So we have the invitation to be transformed. What does Jesus expect Nicodemus to do? Well, not to earn it, because it's something that God does and not us. Not to try and make some little changes that will help. It's a radical change that's needed. He invites him to believe. Verse 15 of the reading. Everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. And verse 16, whoever believes in him, in Jesus, will not perish, but have eternal life. You see, Nicodemus is invited to put his trust in Jesus, to believe in Jesus. And as we've seen, I hope you've seen, that faith was worked out over a period. There's no indication that Nicodemus becomes a Christian this day. But I'm fairly sure he does become a Christian. He does decide to follow Jesus. He heard the invitation to believe. Imperfect people then, coming to Jesus, Jesus invites them to be transformed. What can we learn? What can we take away back home with us today? Well, note the invitation. It's an invitation. Jesus never forces anybody anywhere. There's no compulsion. There's no pressure. There's no forcing anybody into church for us. We've also noted that being born again, this conversion, this transformation, it's God's work. It's not our work. We've been reminded that we listened earlier to Fresh Taste testimony, and we can say with certainty that every time somebody gives that testimony, talks about how they came to know God's love, how they were baptized, how they believed, that is a miracle. That is God's work that has happened. That's not something that we have done. It is God at work. But friends, God chooses to involve us, you and me, in his plans. He chooses imperfect people to be involved in what he's doing in the world. And so maybe the most important thing we can do is to pray. Is to pray. Now, last year we talked about having five names, five people that you would pray for, that we would pray for, perhaps friends, family, neighbors, to pray maybe every day or every week, regularly. And I wonder if you're still doing that. If you aren't, maybe you could restart. Five names that we could be praying for, people that we long to come to know Jesus, as we talk about making him known. I was looking last week on a website called Hope. I'm going to put this up on the screen behind me. I don't expect you to be able to read any of this, by the way. It's a nice, colourful thing. But this was something I found. This is an organisation that aims to equip and support local churches as they spread the news of Jesus in their areas. And this is called A Rhythm of Mission, to help you make Jesus known in 2018. And what they've done is mapped out the year and various events that we will have happening here at our church as at other churches. But I want to point out that they began in January with prayer. January was set aside to say, let's just pray, because this is God's work and not ours. Not something that we can do in our strength, but something that God does, making Jesus known. And I realize it's the 28th of January. We only have 3 days left. But I'm sure we can stretch it into February. So February the 7th, we have our prayer meeting here at church. If you can join us, we'd love to have you join us to be praying for these events that we have coming up here at our church in the year ahead. So Easter, our Good Friday joint service on the High Street, Easter Sunday, for our summer fun day, our family fun day, for things at harvest, for remembrance, for Christmas, for all of these events, and also for Coffee Stop on a Tuesday, for International Cafe, for the Real Junk Food Project, for all these other things that we do as a church. We need to be praying. This is God's work and not ours. So friends, as we draw this to a close, we have an invitation to hand out, to come and meet Jesus, the one who offers life and love and hope and purpose, because he has changed our lives and our loves and our hopes and our purposes. And this past week, I've found encouragement in the story of Nicodemus. Imperfect people come to Jesus. If you know yourself to be imperfect, I hope you hear the encouragement here to press on, to know Jesus more, to grow in your relationship with him, to come to him. And we have the opportunity to do that in home groups, also, of course, in other ways. And Jesus invites those imperfect people to be transformed. And I wonder if you're sat here this morning and you've never had a transformational encounter with Jesus, then perhaps you want to come and talk to me afterwards, or talk to Fresh Day, or talk to one of the deacons here. We'd love to talk to you about that if you'd like to.